The sentence only has three words, but it is enough to make the toughest of men shudder. Women seem immune, and simply saying the words to a man will usually result in nothing more than a tilt of the head, curious expression. But see these words on the side of a box, a carton, or an instruction leaflet, and you will see the jaw tighten and large beads of sweat appear on the forehead. What is the phrase? Some assembly required. I'm going to share a story with you that is deeply personal, but common to men like myself who are afflicted with an aversion to the aforementioned phrase. This type of confession is rarely shared in public and only usually in hushed tones reserved for conversations with close male friends. But it happened to me a few Christmases ago. Our daughter Rachel was given a small plastic tricycle for Christmas. It came in a lovely box with a picture of a smiling little girl and a tricycle on the side. And I was expecting her to open the box and get on her tricycle and ride around the lounge. But then I saw the phrase on the side of the box, some assembly required. With relatives looking on and one little girl jumping up and down, waiting for her toy, I set my face to building her tricycle. With the skill of the mechanic who has a GCSE in metalwork, I emptied the contents onto the floor. I picked up the single instruction page. Always be nervous when there is one page with one diagram with lots of numbers on it, and the English is incomprehensible. But I assembled the bike. I don't know how long it took, but I assembled it. A few red knuckles. And then I scanned the floor for those annoying extraneous pieces that suppliers always seem to put in the box that you don't need. And there were none. And I reveled in my victory and then I observed that it didn't quite look the same as on the front of the box. It never does it? And then I realized the reason. The handlebars were facing backwards. My stomach knotted as I manipulated the little tricycle, assuring the onlookers with a few minor adjustments. And I picked up the instructions, saw my mistake, conceded defeat, and it took twice as long to build. If I'd only read the instructions. Well, I've subtitled this sermon series in James as Some Assembly Required, because each one of us is a work in progress. When we come to trust in Jesus, when we receive the gift of salvation, we're grafted into his family of the church, we have the assurance of sins forgiven. But our life in Jesus has only just begun. For him to make us more like Jesus every day, some assembly is required. I'm sure there is a catalogue of things that you have put together in the course of your life. Household items, garden equipment, Christmas presents. And you know that you need to read the instructions if you want to have a happy life. The book of James will show us how relevant God's word is and how necessary it is for us to follow it step by step if we are to become mature. Verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I wonder if you feel that you are lacking anything this morning. Then that's because more assembly is required. You see, God's will is that we lack nothing, that we become perfect, that we are ready for an eternity of service. That's his will. Mature children of God, complete, lacking in nothing, and ready to serve him in eternity. This morning, we're going to begin our journey in James, and we're going to look at the path to spiritual maturity. And I want us to be thinking, what further assembly is required? How can I follow the path to spiritual maturity? And there are three words that James uses, three words we're going to focus on this morning, three words that are quite a challenge: slavery, adversity, and perseverance. Slavery, we'll see, verses 1 and 2, the condition of spiritual maturity. Adversity, the catalyst to spiritual maturity. And perseverance, the evidence of spiritual maturity. First of all, slavery, the condition of spiritual maturity. Verses 1 and 2. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. To become spiritually mature, we must begin by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the way James begins his letter. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He assumes a wonderful relationship of dependence and trust, because no one can grow to spiritual maturity who hasn't first been born into God's family. Before there can be growth, there must be birth. So how do you view Jesus? Good man, wise teacher, or the Son of God? Do you see Jesus as the Lord Jesus Christ? Because each of those three words is significant. Lord, because he is God. The Son of God. Jesus, he became a man, a human being, one like us. And Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, who came to die on the cross in our place, take upon himself the punishment we deserve, so that by his wounds we are healed. By his death we're forgiven, by his resurrection we have eternal life. Do you see Jesus as the Lord Jesus Christ? To become spiritually mature, we must place our faith in him. Secondly, to become spiritually mature, we must recognize our family privileges and responsibilities. Notice that James addresses his letter to my brothers and sisters. Not only is James a child of God, he is a brother to other believers too, scattered among the nations, he says. And that's why in verses 9 to 11, James is very blunt about the wealthy and the poor and how each should view themselves and one another. There is equality within the family of God. There's no such thing as the lone ranger or the orphan. There is no such thing as status or privilege within the church family. When we use that word family, we mean everybody, young and old, single, married, widowed. We're part of the family of God. And to be spiritually mature, we must recognize our privileges and responsibilities to one another. You know that we don't take collections at Christchurch. We don't ask for money every week. We don't focus on money. What we do is on the first Sunday in December each year, we have a Pledge Sunday. We invite everyone to pledge their financial support for the year ahead, to think and pray and plan, and then to do so secretly, joyfully, willingly, according to ability. And God has blessed us through using that method. Well, we're going to have another Pledge Sunday, and this one will be in July, not because we're running short, but because we want to use the same principles with our talents, with our gifts, our abilities. Until now, you sign up for one of the serving teams, and it's kind of like, is it a life sentence? You know, how do I get out of this? Or, some people are nervous about commitment. But what we want to do is develop a culture in the church where around this time of year, June, July, we're thinking about the year ahead. So that first Sunday in July, we'll have a pledge Sunday where you pledge your time for the year ahead beginning in September. So that our serving teams will celebrate them through June, and we'll be challenging everyone to sign up for September so that we begin the new academic year, the new church year, with a full complement of our serving teams. We believe this is a good way, a better way than we've used in the past, to encourage everyone to serve with our time and our talents, as well as our treasure. How motivated you feel will very much depend on how you view the church family. It was a lady, an elderly lady. She was on the aeroplane, and as soon as the plane took off, she was in conversation with the person on one side and the person on the other. And the conversation focused on one thing, her grandchildren. Out came the photos, out came the pictures they'd drawn for her, and for 3 solid hours she talked about her grandchildren. And then it dawned on her what she'd done, and she said, "I'm so sorry, I haven't given you an opportunity to speak. You must have something to say. Please tell me what you think about my grandchildren." Are you excited about the Lord Jesus and his family so much that you want to tell others about what we get up to? To become spiritually mature, we must place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To become spiritually mature, we must recognize our place in the family of God. And then to be spiritually mature, we must recognize our role as slaves serving God through the church in his world. A lady came up to me after the first service. She said, "I'm not a slave." I thought, okay, I'll work on this a bit more. With the exception of Jude, James is the only New Testament writer to introduce himself in such a way, without any qualification. He could have said, "James, the brother of the Lord Jesus." Or he could have said, "James, the Bishop of Jerusalem." But he doesn't. He says, "James, the slave of God." So what the word servant means there. You can imagine the potential at clergy cocktail parties. Now, who's the man over there? "Don't you know? It's the Lord's brother." "No, I'm James and I'm a slave of Jesus." He describes himself with the name presumably his mother and father gave him, and his relationship to his Lord. His only claim to fame, "I'm a slave of Jesus." I wonder how you view your relationship. Because a slave means total obedience. A slave knows no more but the master's word. No rights of their own, absolute possession of the master. Do you love Jesus that much? Do you recognize him for who he is? Slavery means absolute humility. To voluntarily describe himself as a slave is a mark of a person who's not thinking about his privileges, but his obligations. You know, God loves us so much that he gave his one and only son. What can we do in response? We love because he first loved us. Total obedience, absolute humility, unquestioning loyalty. To see oneself as a slave describes a life totally dedicated to God. What we do for the Lord. Our preferences, our desires, they shouldn't enter our calculations. Total obedience, absolute humility, unquestioning loyalty. Slavery, the condition of spiritual maturity. Secondly, I want you to notice that adversity is the catalyst to spiritual maturity. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. You see the objective? Complete, mature, not lacking anything. How do we get there? by considering it pure joy when we face adversity. But we'll never fully understand this principle without God's help, because God's way of viewing the world is counterintuitive, which is why he says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, if you don't understand this, if you can't see it, ask God, because he'll give you generously. He will give you wisdom. Pray for wisdom to see meaning and purpose in adversity. Paul put it like this in Romans 8, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image, to the likeness of his Son. Paul is saying exactly what James is saying here. Adversity is God's catalyst, his springboard, the means by which we become like Christ. Now, with that in mind, James tells us several things about adversity. The first is we should welcome it. We should welcome it. This doesn't mean that we're masochists. It simply means that when we face trials, when we face testing, we should rejoice because we realize God has a purpose in it. My temptation is to think, how can I get a sermon illustration out of this? No. How can God use this for his glory? Secondly, recognize adversity will come suddenly. That word face trials means you turn a corner and wham, face to face. No planning, no preparation. Thirdly, he says it will be varied. Trials of many kinds. It could be physical, emotional, health, family, possessions. Anything and everything can and is a tool in the hands of God. Realize adversity has a God-given purpose. We mustn't lose heart and think this is a sign that God no longer loves us or is punishing us. We're going to look at temptation next week. We're not talking about temptation. It may be discipline, but realize that we're in the hands of a skillful surgeon who is fashioning our soul so that we will become mature. And lastly, recognize that adversity will last a lifetime. Verse 4 could be translated, let the process go on until the work is complete. Now ask yourself, when will you be complete? When will you become mature? When will you become perfect? I'm not there yet. If we're looking for a quick fix or a transporter that will beam us up to the seventh heaven, forget it. We're not only wasting our time thinking like that, we're actually delaying the process. And no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. It's a lifelong process. Slavery, the condition of spiritual maturity. Adversity, the catalyst of spiritual maturity. And then perseverance is the evidence of spiritual maturity. The evidence. Blessed, he says, is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, your presence here week after week after week is evidence of your perseverance. But imagine if it was dangerous to come to Christ Church on Sundays, that your education could go down the tubes, you could lose your job, you could be imprisoned. Turning up on Sundays is evidence of perseverance in many parts of the world. That little phrase, stood the test, is rich in meaning because it's the word used to describe metal that's been refined in great heat. You know, God will turn the heat up to refine us so that we can stand the test and become mature. Sometimes we don't really understand it until afterwards. But when I was 18, I went to work in the civil service. They assigned me to East London and the Department of Health and Social Security. And in the space of a few weeks, I grew up very quickly. I was 18. I was a country boy, naive, inexperienced, immature. And I vividly remember about a month into my time, my HEO. He took me to the top floor of the government tower block, and we looked out over London. The sun was setting in the west. And he said, "What do you think of this place?" I said, "It's just like Lowestoft, only bigger." He said, "No, it's not." And it took me 2 years to figure out what he meant. After my probationary period, I found myself working with inner city poverty, unemployment, criminal fraternity, prostitutes, the homeless, children taken into care, refugees, immigrants. I felt like I was in the refiner's fire. I slept very well at night because I was exhausted. But my childlike faith was tested, and I came out knowing that I needed Jesus and they needed Jesus, because writing checks on a government checkbook didn't provide for their deepest needs. Some of the happiest people I met were the poorest people I met, and some of the grumpiest, unpleasant people I met had all that they needed, and they just wanted more. What is the objective of testing? Why do aircraft manufacturers invest millions in prototypes? Why do car manufacturers invest in concept cars that will never get to the showrooms? Why do they demolish brand new cars, driving them into brick walls? To improve them, to make them safer, make them more reliable. That's how God uses adversity, difficulties, the trials of life in order to make us mature in Christ. So what do we look forward to? We look forward, he says, to the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You know, I'm Stephen, and I'm very proud of my name. Stephanos, it means crown. We all need a crown. We're all going to get a crown. Now, in Roman society, there were four different crowns, and you get to pick. There was the crown of flowers, a sign of joy at a wedding. There was the crown of jewels, sign of royalty and authority. There was the crown of leaves, a sign of victory at the Olympic Games. And there was the crown of honor, mark of wisdom and dignity. Now, which of those is James describing here? Well, I believe he's describing all of them. All of them. You don't have to choose. Because the crown of life we promise is the sign of joy, adopted children of God, sign of royalty, God's family, a sign of victory, Christ has overcome the world, and a sign of dignity and honor that we are called to be his ambassadors. But for us to receive the crown of life, Jesus first had to wear the crown of thorns. This morning, we've been thinking about slavery, the condition of spiritual maturity. We've been thinking about adversity, the catalyst to spiritual maturity, and perseverance, the evidence of spiritual maturity. So, this afternoon, tomorrow, next week, when you feel a failure, when you feel you have some way to go, don't give up. Just remember what it says on the side of the packet. Some assembly required. Some assembly is still required. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for James, for his blunt, direct message that transcends time and translates into our culture, our generation, our circumstances. Lord, help us to rightly view the Lord Jesus and ourselves. Recognize that we are your children, but by comparison we are your slaves. Lord, help us to see adversity as a positive thing. That adversity, testing will help us grow. And above all, Lord, help us to persevere when life gets tough, knowing that with perseverance, you will make us mature complete, not lacking anything. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to do some study along the way, I commend to you this short commentary, James by Douglas Moo. It's on the church bookstall. And if you'd like to do some Bible study personally during this series or in a group, again, The Implanted Word, I commend that set of Bible studies available on the bookstall. Thank you.